We believe that a healthy church celebrates the ordinances. And this morning we're going to do that. I've had some people ask, hey, are we going to have or do we do the Lord's Supper here? Absolutely we do the Lord's Supper here, but we don't do it religiously. Let me explain what I mean by that, okay? I'm not a big fan of religion. Okay? Dogs are religious. They go pee-pee on the same tree. Okay? That's religion. To do the same thing over and over again. Develop habits? Awesome. I'm all for that. Doing religion because of religion, doing Jesus because mommy said so, doing things religiously, not so much. That doesn't help. The Pharisees were religious. That was the problem. So, as you know, we teach through the Scripture. And when we get to the parts of the Scripture that lend themselves to celebration, that lend themselves to holiday, that lend themselves to the cross, that lend themselves to the Lord's Supper, the disciples are going to come together after a story about grace, after a story about who is welcome, after a story about covering one who did not deserve to be covered, but all are welcome. We are going to do as the disciples did, watch the Scripture and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. For lack of a better way to put it, that's how we roll. Okay? So, let's open our Bibles and let's turn as we continue in the Gospel of Mark. Now, if you've been with us for a long time, you know that Mark is the, quintessential redneck. All right? This is the redneck gospel. This is the fisherman gospel. This is the sitting out in the tree stand, waiting for the deer, talking to your buddies gospel. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't waste time. He tells a story, he moves on. He tells a story, he moves on. He tells a story, he moves on. That's what he does. And he gets a little bit excited about everything. Every time something cool happens, he always yells the word, "Ephes!" "Ephes!" It means immediately. And he's like telling his buddies, "You wouldn't believe what happened as soon as he touched the guy. Immediately! He was healed." As soon as he went in the water, immediately he came out praising the Lord. He gets so excited. So you got to imagine, this is a friend of Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder. This is where he got his words. And so in the other Gospels, actually, likely, I don't know, I wasn't there to ask, but likely got their words from Mark. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke run simultaneously. Let me teach you a word just so you think I'm smart. That's called synoptic, okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They run parallel to each other. You can actually buy parallel Bibles that have the three of them side by side so that you can see. John's the wild child, okay? He didn't do it like the rest of them, all right? But it's also why we tell people to read the book of John first. It's a firsthand, Spirit-filled, blessed account of one who was nearby. And it tells the story, with love. It tells the story with fear. It tells the story full of all the emotions that a disciple in the inner circle of Jesus might have felt. Okay? I tell you that to tell you this. The story that we're going to read today, at the beginning of chapter 14, yes, you can look. We are only two chapters away from being finished. We are going to make it by the end of the year, okay? So, this story is told in another place. It's expanded a little bit. It gives us more information. But I want to read this to you because this leads right into why we take the Lord's Supper. Why it is so important to do this in remembrance of me. This story, whether it was set up that way or not, is a perfect lead into it. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way. They were looking to sneak a reason to have Jesus arrested. This has been going on for months. Okay? Months and months and months this has been going on. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Look underneath that verse. We know that what we're doing is not going to be popular. We know that there is something about this Jesus that everybody is reaching for and tapping into. We even know that our religious celebrations have something to do with them. But because if we follow His way, it will take away some of our power. If we follow His way, it will make other people on an equal plane with us. If we follow His way, we won't have the positions that we're used to having. We want Him out of here.
Because we like being in charge of our church. We like being in charge of this whole religious thing. It makes us feel good about ourselves. And the people, the sheep, they don't need to know any better. That's exactly what was going on there. Greed, I've told you this before. Greed and pride are the roots, people. They've torn down more families, they've torn down more friendships, and they've torn down more churches than any abortion, than any homosexuality, than any political argument combined. Greed and pride. Love of money and love of power. Mark my words. If we fail, it will be rooted in one of those two things. So let's be aware of them and not be like that. They wanted Jesus out because it took away their power. But when you realize that you're powerless anyway, when Jesus is all you have, you'll recognize that Jesus is all you need to give you more than you could ever ask for or imagine. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why waste this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly and leave her alone. She says, "Why are you bothering me? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor, you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. Greed and pride. Promised to give him money, and he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, this is a slightly different story than the one told earlier in the Gospels, okay? And here's what you need to understand. The people at this place were all high society, okay? When you gather together, here's the word we know this by, reclining. While they were reclining at the table, okay? When you go to the home and gather people who are upper echelon, okay? The doors were generally not, they didn't swing. They were open, okay? They were open air. And you would come into a larger home, and there was this thing sitting in the middle of the room called a triclinium. Triclinium, okay? And what that is that's one very long couch. You've probably seen something like it in movies, Egyptian movies, Cleopatra, stuff like that. The kings and the queens reclining on them, grapes over their heads when they would eat laying down, okay? Well, there would be a long, flat couch, and then on this end, a shorter one, and on this end, a shorter one, okay? And you have somebody laying here, a couple people laying here. They would all kind of be facing the center, and the table would be out. So it was shaped like kind of a horseshoe, okay? Three sides, triclinium, all right? And the invited folks would get in this circle, and they would talk amongst themselves about the affairs of the day. All right, they would talk about what was going on, talk about religious things. They would make themselves feel better by talking snotty, hoity-toity, intellectual conversations. And Jesus had gotten invited into this atmosphere. Of course, he could talk with the best of them. We know that even when he was a young boy, an early teenager, maybe even a child, at the temple, he was able to answer the questions of all of these people. We know he could keep up conversations. But here's what would also happen. Outside the room or gathered around far enough away not to interfere, but close enough to hear the conversation, regular folk would gather and they would listen to the stories. It's kind of like watching the news, you know? That's how they would get information, learn inside information, all right? So there would have been a crowd of people around this as they spoke and as they ate, all right? Well, a woman comes in. First of all, there's always men and only men. So there's the first thing. Second of all, she was an impoverished. She was a poor woman, all right? Another strike against her, all right? And in the other story, she was a prostitute. She She was a woman of the night, all right? She was known to have slept around, all right? Don't know for sure if these two stories are the same or are different. We know they happened under the same situation, and the man's home was the same, and the men were reclining in the same way. Could have been two different stories, because in one, she washed Jesus' feet. Today, she pours the oil over his head. And Jesus takes away a totally different meaning. I want to talk with you about both today. In the earlier story, the prostitute woman comes in and she begins to break this expensive jar of perfume over Jesus' feet. Okay? It drips down over his feet. She doesn't have a towel, so she wipes his feet with her hair. Of course, by the time people begin to notice, the aroma comes out. They were talking. They were too high of themselves to notice. And then one person sees it, another person sees it. And then there's this whisper. Who does she think she is? What in the world is going on here? And Jesus knows what Simon is saying. Basically, here's what he says. He says, you need to understand something, my brother. This woman's going to receive a lot of forgiveness because she realizes how much she needs. People who don't realize they need much can't be forgiven much. Let me explain that. Jesus' forgiveness never runs dry. Do you understand that? Jesus can never run out of forgiveness. But the amount, the method by which, the way that you receive forgiveness, it is absolutely based on something. It's based on you and how willing you are to receive it. If I have a cup of water and I pour water into it, it will go in freely, correct? If I hold the cup like this with my hand over the top and I pour the same water, no matter how long I pour, what's going to happen? A lot of it's going to go out. Same thing. If you don't learn how to forgive, if you don't learn how to forgive, it's hard for you to learn how to receive forgiveness. If you don't understand grace, it's hard for you to receive grace. And that's not on Jesus. He's got enough to pour out for anyone. But we've got to be willing to receive it, open to receive it. We've got to empty our cups of our pride, of our greed, of our power, of our lust, of the sin in our lives. We've got to admit we need a Savior. We've got to let Him fill our cup. Jesus was saying, of all the conversation we're having about religion here, there's one person who actually understands why I'm here, why I've come, and what I can really do for her. And she has done for me what none of you did. When I came into this house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't even give me a towel to wipe my hands off with. But she washed my feet with expensive perfume. She gave everything of value that she had, understanding that what I have to give her is more valuable than anything that you can imagine. She understood the gift that was coming, that Jesus did, not just for the religious, not just for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But though the wages of sin are death, the gift of God is eternal life. And though our sins are scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they are crimson, they shall be as snow. Even in Isaiah, prophets began to speak of what would happen. In this story, a woman who is a sinner breaks an expensive jar as well. But in this story, she anoints his head. Now, that's not the humble. That's not the, we don't have the spiritual thing of foot washing there. Okay? We do have pouring out all she had. We do have the glaring from the others around. We do have the name calling. How stupid are you to give that up? And we have the contrast of understanding what is being received and what will be given. But he plays this one into what he's done all along, his burial and resurrection. Jesus says, maybe, just maybe, not only does this woman understand who I am, but maybe she understands what's going to happen. Because pretty soon, I'm going to be buried, and my body's not going to be anointed. My body's not going to be, oil's not going to be put on me like it is everyone else. Oh, Mary and them are going to go. But by the time they get there, he ain't dead no more. Amen. By the time they get there, he's not dead any longer. So, in an amazing way, this woman, this poor sinner woman, was involved in an amazing ceremony by being the embalmer of, by being the preparer of the body of the Son of God. What an amazing story. But the contrast is the key. Church, the contrast is the key. Church, when you take communion, the contrast is the key. Not look what I have done. Not look how I have served. Not look what I have given. Not look what I have become. Not look how many times I've been here for our church. Not look how many baptisms we did. Not look how many people are here. But look what God has done for us. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. The need for a Savior in our lost and dying world. And the reality of understanding who it is that we come into the presence of every Sunday will make or break what communion really is. And it's a religious act unless we understand it. I'm begging you to see that as Jesus explained to His disciples and to these men who, listen, weren't going to get it. They were going to eat with Jesus the man. I'm asking you to come with me to the table of Jesus the Savior. I'm asking you, when you drink, to remember, without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I would be like a ship without a sail. If you don't think you need Him, if you don't understand His value gives you value, then the bread and the cup is simply diet bread and grape juice taken in a pew. No more, no less. This story sets us up to understand what happens next. I don't know if it was written that way, but I know it works that way. On the first day of unleavened bread, it was customary to sacrifice a lamb. Jesus, worthy is the lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Between the throne and among the elders, I saw the lamb standing as though he was slain. This is his story. It played out for centuries prior. Where do you want us to go and make preparations? I love this. He sent two of his disciples, and here's what he said. Go down to the city, and you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, the teacher wants to know, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. If this story were happening today, hey, where are we going to have dinner? Well, go down to Main Street. The first guy that walks by with an alien in his hand, follow him. Whatever restaurant he goes into, go to the maitre d' and say, I have a party of 13. We're coming now. Make the room ready. And you walk down on Main Street, and along walks a guy who's carrying an alien, who is going to a restaurant, who, when you arrive, already has a table set up for 13 people waiting for you. That's what happened. The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the feast. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. Listen to this. Listen to everything that's in here. Listen to your story and mine. All of them, one by one, said, surely, not I. Jesus went on with the meal, knowing that the guy who killed him was sitting right there. Jesus handed the bread to the guy he knew would kill him. Jesus handed the cup to the guy he knew would kill him. Jesus listened to the guy he knew would kill him, telling him he wasn't going to kill him. Jesus washed the feet of people who would run, people who would deny him, and people who would kiss him to bring him unto death. And he was, listen to me, unwavering in his love and in his grace. Neither height nor depth, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers of darkness, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written, but woe to the man who betrays me. It would be better for him not to be born. Not just because you're going to die of disembowelment, but because of the guilt and the shame that you are going to feel knowing that everything that I said was true, and everything that I did was true, and all of my love was real. Better be dead than live with that kind of grief, anxiety, and stress in your life. Anybody ever been down, been hurt, been covered with depression, been covered with guilt, been covered with shame? While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take this. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And they drank from it. This is my blood. I love this part. This is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many. Not a contract. A covenant. That says, I will live for you. You can live for me. And we can walk in this together forever because of what I have done. And then they sang a hymn and they went out. Close your eyes. Take yourself there. Take yourself there as best as you can. Around the table. With people you know, people you love. People who've been through amazing experiences like baptisms, revivals, celebrations, songs, awesome videos, serving together, collecting boxes. And people who have lust in their lives, lust in their hearts, see things on TV, see things on the computer, do things in their business, do things with their spouse, do things that aren't with their spouse, things that are vile and dark and deep in the soul, some hidden, some public. We are all sinners. But we sit at the table together. And there is a man. A man who was there the day we were born. A man who knew us before we were created. A man who looks into our eyes and loves us. Like he loved the woman who was my stone. Like he loved the woman at the well. Like he loved the man who would betray him. Like he loved the rich young ruler who would walk away from him. He lives out endless love. And he poured out unimaginable sacrifice. And today around the table as a church family, we're going to celebrate that.